This morning we are going to be finishing up the book of Galatians, chapter 6, the very end, verses 11 through 18, if you'll turn with me there. As we end this epistle by Paul to this church in Galatia, I'd like for you to picture a scene for me of this letter being brought to the people as they've gathered around and word has been passed out that very day that a letter has arrived from Paul. There will be a public reading that night. I want you to picture a church that would gather. They would intently hear and listen to the words of the man who had led most of them to Christ. He was their father in the faith, the Apostle Paul. And as the elder reads, they can sense that this must be one of the most important letters that they've received. We know because it's Scripture. But throughout the letter over the last few months, I think we've seen some of its importance. We've seen that it has history in it with Paul's biography in chapter 1. It's full of drama with Paul's confrontation of Peter and his hypocrisy in chapter 2. It's broken down barriers between Greeks and Jews, men and women, slaves and free in chapter 3. It's called them into a new identity and existence as spiritual children in the church and of the church, the new Israel of God in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he told us a few weeks ago that they and we are free not to sin, that we're not bound to live in slavery and bondage to sin, and that we have a new family, the church. And as you picture this, this scene with the people gathered round, maybe the children on the floor listening intently to this elder as he holds up this manuscript, there's a stillness that comes on them as they get towards what seems to be the end of this letter. As they try to wrap their mind around what they had just heard through each thought and each insight, each concept that Paul changes for them, each correction, each life-giving instruction, you sense in his voice that now this letter is coming to an end for them. And here are the words that he says. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, Spirit brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the grass withers, the flower fades, your word will stand forever. And it is now that we come to that word this letter was written so long ago, your words of life still have meaning, purpose, application, and indeed comfort to us, God. So we spiritually feed on them now. We ask that you would help us to ingest them, and that we would be satisfied, comforted, sanctified, and walk away looking more like you. We pray all this in your Son's name, for his sake, to his glory. Amen. So, why do you think Paul sums up this letter in this way? That's not an open question. It's rhetorical. Why do we think that Paul would sum it up in this way? Some of you may have, maybe you've gotten a smart TV, you've entered the new digital age, and one of the reasons we have one, because it was gifted to us, and if you noticed, if you have one of these kind of TVs with all these different apps, there's a billion of them, that some of the new ones have come out, and it's not just like when I was a kid. I mean, maybe we got the Disney Channel, or maybe we got three or four channels sometimes. But now you've got channels that tack on the little plus sign, like ESPN Plus. ESPN's not enough. Not all 10 channels. There's got to be Plus, Disney Plus, AMC Plus. And the marketing for these is that your regular TV station or your experience is simply just not enough. I mean, you need the bonus to complete the package. You need the plus. You don't want to miss out, because what truly completes your experience is the plus stuff. And I think the underlying reason for Paul's entire letter to the Galatians was to tell them and us that when you add plus circumcision, plus works, plus cultural identity, in any way to the once for all atoning sacrifice and the payment for your sin and my sin at the cross, then you have now subscribed and are dependent on a completely different platform for your salvation. And Paul calls that the law. It's a different operating system for justification, and only Christ can fulfill its obligations. You can't afford it. It will cost you eternity. You can't pay it, because you'll never have enough righteousness to complete the contract, or the covenant, as we might say. And Paul wants to drive it home in these last 8 verses. He says, I'll spell it out in large letters, which is just another way in the first century of saying, I'm underlining this one. Pay attention. And he's going to give us 2 reasons, I think, that anyone would want to take the cross plus package. And I think they're related here in the first, or at least in verse 12. He says this: it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would want you to be cross plus circumcision slash works kind of people. And as he's writing in these large letters, I think he's underlining this part. Church, you have to go deeper than the external, is what he's saying to them. Circumcision is too shallow. Parading your works around is making a good showing. You may look complete in Christ, but it's superficial. You'll completely miss the substance of the cross and what I've been teaching you if you forget this part. If the cross can't stand alone in the payment of your sin, then you will seek to make a good showing or add so as to soften the purpose and the offense of this cross. And I think this is the reason why they did that in this book. It's throughout. This is why the Judaizers, those people who said you have to look like a Jew and you have to experience circumcision, you have to have the marker of the Jews in order to be a Christian, is because they were wanting to make a show of recruiting the Galatians into their own performance of righteousness. They wanted to soften the offensiveness of the cross as they did that. And ultimately in verse 12 it says, because they wanted to avoid persecution. They wanted to avoid the pain of the cross. The very cross of Christ. If I can soften the reality of the cross, at least in show, if I can say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I have a respectable form of Christianity. It's not messy. It's not ugly at times. It's may not even be authentic or real, but it's respectable. If I can make this idea of the cross more palatable to the world, for them it was to the other Jews in the first century. But if I can do that, then I think people might be more accepting of me. They might be see me as more reasonable. And this might be confusing, I think, to us when we think about the cross, because we see the cross, the image all the time. You see it up here. I see it back there every Sunday. We wear necklaces. We have bumper stickers. We have wooden carvings from Hobby Lobby. I mean, the cross is everywhere. So it might be confusing to us, but even though it's the most recognized, I think, probably symbol in the world, we don't really see the cross. I mean, you don't see people being executed in City Square in New Braunfels. But they did. The cross was ugly. It was shameful. And if, as we sung this morning, to lift high the cross, to do that in the first century would be to invite persecution. It was a bad word because it was brutal torture. And I think we don't have a hard time with this because most of us have never really seen the cross. But imagine if a family member or a friend had been executed naked in public in all their shame, dying before everyone in the city or the town. It wouldn't be a topic at the dinner table, I'll tell you that, not my house. F.F. Bruce, who's a scholar, big scholar, says that it was so horrific that it was unmentionable in Roman polite society. They used euphemisms for it. How can I relay this? I think for us, an horrific sight is really, without going into detail, is to use a guy by the name of Clarence Jordan. He's a professor at Southern Baptist Seminary. He wrote some books called The Cotton Patch Gospel. And he says this is his paraphrase, slash, not a translation, paraphrase. He said that, God forbid that I should ever take pride in anything except the lynching of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't really have a category or image of crucifixion, but some of us have seen that. And the very notion, just the very thought of that, for some of us, makes us feel ill. The cross is unsettling. It's offensive because it meant pain. Paul is going to tell us to boast in it. It's shocking on the surface, verse 14. But if I'm going to boast in something, it means to glory in it, to trust in it, to rejoice in it, to revel in it, even to obsess over it. How do you do this with the cross? Better yet, how do you do this with a cross that killed an innocent man, the God-man Jesus? To boast in the cross is to truly engage the pain of the cross. And I think that's where Paul starts. To not shy away or avoid or gloss over the cross. The Judaizers found it so reprehensible that they would prefer the cutting in circumcision more palatable to that of even the conversation of only being the cross. The pain of the cross really did bring persecution because it was offensive. And they wanted to escape this persecution. I think today the cross is still offensive in some ways if you look deeper. Maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're here, maybe you're not a Christian, but either way, you may say, I'm not offended by the cross, I'm not offended by that. It doesn't bother me, but the message of the cross is where we all move to see offense, I think, in our lives, particularly in the beginning when we first come to Christ. To approach the cross is like approaching it from a distance. And if you were to approach the cross in the first century, you would know where it was, because as you walk towards it, you would hear the crying and the mourning and the wailing and the screaming and the cursing of the soldiers. For you and I think that when we're presented with the cross and God softens our hearts, there can be an initial insulting kind of feeling to think that we're too weak or sinful. And that we are confronted with the pain of knowing that we cannot save ourselves. And that in confronted with that, the prospect is eternal pain if we don't turn to the cross. And the message of the cross, we call it the gospel, is that we need a Savior who died on it for us. But it is offensive sometimes. You see this with culture, even with politics. I think for some that are liberally minded in culture, the offense of the cross is that of intolerance, that Christ could not just be the only way, that He couldn't tell me what to do and how to live. But you also see this offense, I would say, with conservative minded people who are offended at the fact that good people are in just as much trouble as bad people. Maybe you haven't suffered pain or persecution yet for your faith, but even the universal experience of pain in life itself is understood differently because of the cross, if you're a Christian. To have been saved by Christ because of the cross, we actually can know pain differently. And so faith allows us and helps us to move past the offense of the cross, through the doorway of the cross, because we are confronted with the underpinnings of all pain. The world is not the way it was created to be. Sin itself. This is what the cross does for us. It informs us, it reminds us. But the cross presents a doorway through this pain. We don't have to avoid pain or persecution like the Judaizers by compromising the message of the cross. To boast in the cross is actually not to trivialize pain, but it gives us a perspective on pain. I think that's where Paul is going here. It tells us that God Himself suffered in Jesus. In Ephesians 4, He says, in our pain, He is maturing us to statue of the fullness of Christ. Listen, for us, when pain in life comes, when it's emotional, like disappointment, or it's physical, like some kind of diagnosis, or maybe it's spiritual, like doubt, the cross tells us that that is simply not there to hurt us or to whip us in shape or to teach us a lesson. It tells us that the pain comes to mature us, to teach us what Christ went through, to make us and mold us to be more like Him. So that when we walk through the door of death, by the way, we'll recognize Him and we'll be just like Him. Dane Ortlund, who's awesome by all his books, he says this about pain. And I know there are a lot of people hurting in our church today. This week has been a hard week. But he says this: if you want to be a solid, weighty, radiant old man or woman someday, let the pain in your life force you to believe your own theology. Let it propel you into deeper fellowship with Christ than ever before. Look what God has done for me. We can boast in that God used bad stuff like the cross to bring glorious life. So So what does it mean to boast in the cross? It means not running from, but actually facing and confronting and even engaging pain. Facing pain through the doorway of the cross, knowing what's on the other side, which is the purpose of the cross in verse 14. But far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Another version says, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. What is the purpose of the cross for us? It is that the justice of God was satisfied. Sin was paid for and set us free from, and we were set free from it. And that I was justified and declared righteous before God because of Christ. God satisfied, you justified at the cross once and for all. Here's the motivation to boast in that cross, to promote it, that I don't have to take credit for my satisfaction. I don't have to take credit for my justification, because it would be misplaced. It would be out of place glory for myself. And I don't have to live up to that. That's what's good about it. I don't have to pretend that I'm owed anything from the world because I haven't earned anything from God. But John, you might say, what about Paul? He talks about boasting in all kinds of things in Scripture, doesn't he? He says in Romans 5 that he boasts in the hope of glory. It exalts the same Greek word in Romans 5:3. He exalts or boasts in his tribulations. He says the same about his weaknesses in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Thessalonians, he boasts in his family or his church. So how can Paul say that far be it for me to boast except in the glory of anything but the cross? And here's what I think he means. It means that for the Christian, all boasting must fall under or be folded into the cross. Said again, for the Christian, all boasting must fall under or be folded into the cross. All that I revel in, all that I rejoice in, all my pain, all my weakness is given an eye to the cross. Because it is made possible by the cross. It's transformed by the cross. For the Christian, every good thing that I have, every gift, every comfort is bought and paid for, is made possible by the cross. It is. It's not subtracted from everything else in life. Even weakness in our suffering, in our mourning, is transformed because it matures us to become more like Christ. It's only made possible by the payment of his death on the cross. The smallest things in life, the blessings in life, even fun things like winning a contest, are made possible by the cross. How? How? Because there's lasting joy, lasting memory, lasting hope as we look through these good gifts through the doorway of the cross into eternal life. They're not burned up. They last forever. But without the cross, when good things happen to unbelievers or those who aren't Christians, they're under condemnation. That's the crazy thing. We don't like to talk about that. But those who are under condemnation when gifts are given, maybe it's common grace. I mean, maybe it's flourishing in marriage or families or productivity. Those things are still indictments on the person at judgment because they lack the cross. They're condemning. When God says in Romans that it's my kindness that leads you to repentance, to reject that kindness is to bring condemnation. So boasting in the world seeks to find a place in the world, but that's all you get. That's all there is. You want to hold on to it for its own sake, and that's all you'll retain. But Paul says that the old way of thinking, the old world way of the world, of trying to preserve righteousness or pay for my own eternity, it died for him at the cross. He says, the world has been crucified to me. An eye to the world. It's not that the world is dead. It's just that he has been severed from that world. What it means here is that the world has no power over him. If there is nothing in the world to boast in apart from the cross for the Christian, then there is nothing in the world that controls me. I still live in the world. I still have relationships. I still enjoy good gifts of God's creation. But here's the key. With the cross at the forefront, I'm actually free to enjoy those things. I'm actually free to enjoy the perfect gift that God has redeemed them through. He's restored them. He's transformed them. All of which was to make it like what it was intended to be for my enjoyment to Christ's glory. It's like getting a birthday card from your kids. We got little kids. And, you know, how the 2 or 3, 4 year olds, they give you a card and it's, they color a picture. And let's just say for the sake of argument that they give you a picture and they've colored within the lines. Right. And in some kind of miraculous spark of creative genius, they've produced some kind of masterpiece. Now, most of my kids' art is abstract art, probably unintentional. But maybe they get a stroke of creative genius, probably from their mom. And all of a sudden they hand me something. I'm like, where'd you get this? You buy this at the National Museum? And they just hand it to me. What makes it meaningful in that moment? What gives it purpose? It may be great. But what makes it meaningful in that moment? I mean, I think for me, it's the motivation, it's the intent, this is a sealed envelope of love that I am opening that reflects them, that their gift is an expression of them. So when it comes to good gifts, we don't have to hold on to them because the gifts are not ends and of themselves. If they're boasted in under the cross, if they're folded in, if all that God gives us is good, if it's folded into the cross, then it simply expresses the giver of life himself. So I don't have to fear the loss of them. They're not the in and of themselves. The gift always points to the giver. I don't have to worship God's gift, substituting the gift for the giver, which is idolatry, which we often do. Because God provides. He points us to the gift of his son on the cross. How do we know this? I would say because of the results of the cross in verse 6. He calls this a rule. But walking by the rule of the cross with this new inbroken creation, this new created order, gives us a new freedom. And in that, we can recognize the results of the cross. Paul says, this point, may peace and mercy rest upon you, on us. Isn't this the longing of your heart? It's the longing of my heart. Peace, restoration, mercy. To be at peace, to know mercy, is when feelings of condemnation are all around. Is Paul says in these moments that we can boast, we can have confidence in that moment. The cross does bring peace with God. But the cross not only opens the door of peace with God, it is the picture of mercy. It is not just God's disposition to us. I think that's important for us. Mercy is sympathy and compassion in action. It's not just feeling. It's not just empathy. Mercy is the only descriptor. Did you know this in the Bible? The quality of God that's given, it's articulated as riches. God is rich in mercy, the only qualification. So to boast in the cross is to shed small and inadequate thoughts of the mercy of God. To boast in the cross is to recognize that God is rich in unending mercies flowing out of his actions at the cross through his love for you. Listen, there is no limit to the currency of God's mercy for you right now, today. Proven at the cross. One pastor put it that God is the billionaire of mercy. He's not frugal with it. He doesn't hold it back. He doesn't give you a little now. It flows out of him. That's who he is. Some of us, I know, feel the pain this morning of a broken and sinful world, you feel condemnation. And I think that it seems like it doesn't heal. We all go through this. When will we just be healed? Will it ever be healed? You might think that your life is not evidence to the mercy of God. But don't. You may think that you don't seem to experience God's compassion in action. But I think the answer for this is for us is this. The evidence of the mercy of God is not necessarily in your life, particularly in your felt life. The evidence of the mercy of God, Christ's mercy, is seen at the cross in His life. The reason that we can look, we can even boast in, have confidence in, evidence of His mercy is found in His life. He was mistreated, was misunderstood, was rejected by His closest friends, tortured. The result when we experience those same things is that we can hold on to a confidence of the cross that He is catching every little piece of our lives and He is going to make it new in a created world. It's not going to be an abstract collage. It's not going to be broken or messed up or less than. It's going to be a masterpiece for us. A masterpiece of mercy for us. Let's pray. Father, I ask now, God, that that Your Spirit would penetrate the deepest crevices of our hearts here as we worship You, God. It's Your mercy flows from Your final act, God, but as You were made low, You were then high and lifted up. And when You're high and lifted up, all things are right. Help us to feel Your presence. Help us to know Your peace. Bring comfort. That You are making all things new. It is for Your glory. To Your name, our satisfaction in Your Son, we give these things. Amen.